Friday, happy Sunday, welcome to Father's Hands. I don't have too much to share this morning. Just this guy, Ravi Kendall, is coming in August 11 to 13. Ask Elvin about that. He's a pretty amazing guy, actually. He's from East India. August 11th to 13th. It was a pretty incredible time at Praise in the Park there last week. It was if you're on Bower Ponds, it was really amazing. It's so good when so many denominations come together and worship the King like that. I haven't been sleeping very well at night. I don't know why. I missed the kitchen yesterday because I was up for about 4 hours through the middle of the night. But I've been having an amazing time with the Lord. I just thought, well, I might as well get up and spend some time in His Word. I've been doing this incredible Bible study with Ann Graham Lotz out of the back of the Billy Graham magazine, which she's an amazing Bible teacher. And she's doing this thing on waiting on the Lord. And, you know, like Stan was saying, a lot of us are going through troubles and trials and stuff like that. If we just keep our eyes fixed on Him and wait for Him, He's so faithful. Like, it's amazing. Just this one, just share this one passage out of Psalm 27. The very last two verses of Psalm 27. Just kind of remember that. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's here and now. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And He really honors that when you wait for Him. He shows up sometimes, and you know He'll give you grace to make it through your time of trouble. That's amazing. I talked, we might have a thing come in the bulletin. We're looking for kind of a mission statement for the church. Just if you think of something, what Potter's Hands is. I just wrote down something to demonstrate the love of God in Christ Jesus by loving one another and the poor and homeless in Red Deer. So, you know, think of something like that. Jot it down, throw it in the box at the back there. Appreciate it. You got something to say there, Captain? Yeah?
And then I say, thank you, everybody, for thank you, Jesus, for my MRI last week.
Oh, right on. Yeah. Good.
That really helped me.
Oh, right on.
So thank you, Jesus.
Oh. Thank you, Jesus, for His MRI went good. Praise God. Right on. Oh, yeah.
Open arms for broken hearts.
That's good. Open arms for broken hearts. That's good, Pete. Throw it in the box. I'll forget. Okay, Pastor Stan. There you are. Father, just thank you so much for Potters. Thank you for Stan, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Mm. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, we just commit this service into your hands. Yeah. We trust in you. We wait for you. We just love honoring you and lifting up your name. So glorify your name through your servant today in the holy, awesome name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And, you know, I just love being here. And I think we got to do something. But, you know, even that, there's some people camping today, but look, we still got a pretty good group of people. And we join together and worship God. And one of the benefits that I have from being up front and watching is just to see what's going on in your hearts. And it's very clear, you know, when you watch people, you see what's going on. You see the joy or you see the brokenness. You see the disappointment. You see a lot of you going, yeah, He's been carrying me, you know, all the way through this. I'm a little confused here. We've got people sitting in places they don't normally sit, so I'm a little bit frazzled by this. So please sit. I'd like you to please sit where you normally sit, okay? Don't be doing this to me. Because you look a lot like one of the guys I used to sit over here, but okay, enough of that. He carries us, right? And man, when I sang that this morning too, I'm so thankful to God. I'm so thankful that He carries us. He's carried us through hard times. He's carried us through bumpy roads. He's carried us through sickness. He's carried us through relationships that have broken up sometimes. He's carried us through poverty and He's carried us through, sometimes spiritually it's been a desert. And we can say that. There's been times, right? But he's carried us. He just never lets us go. That's such a good theme. I just want to kind of reiterate that again today. In a few minutes, I want to get back into that story we looked at last week about the woman at the well. I love that story. You guys know I love that story. I think you do too. And every time I read it, I find there's something new and fresh in there. But one of the things that we do often is we just sort of share a few things, share quickly or briefly on what's going on and how we can say thanks to God. I really believe that when we do that and we come into this place with gratitude, the gratitude kind of undergirds all of our worship. Everything we do is about Him and worship. Read the Psalms. They're full of praise. Praise, thanksgiving. That when we deal with that, when we do that, we thank Him, we praise Him, we remember His goodness, remember His blessing, remember His benefits, then the word is easy. It's easy to preach. It's easy to listen to it because we've established that context, that foundation. So I'm thinking there's a couple things that you might want to share about today. And again, I'm just going to ask you to be brief so that more people get a chance. But, you know, Canada Day, we're 150 years old. We know that God has dominion. We have a God who has been good to this country, even though a lot of times this country has turned her back on Him, especially recently. But God's been good to us. God has shown us His favor. God has brought us through wars. God has given us a bounty. So maybe there's someone here today that just wants to say thank you to God for that. And the other thing was, I just heard nothing but raving reports from the women who went on the picnic. And I heard from a lot of guys that said, I'm going to go to a church where we can do this as men. You know, I mean, what's the deal? How come all the women get all the fun stuff? you know, let's hear a few things about those things. What's happened? How was that helpful? What did that do for you in terms of community and building community? How do we praise God this morning? Who's first? Jay, stand up.
What you don't know, but I've been living with my adopted brother since last October, and Pastor Stan just gave me a place of my own.
Yeah. Jay will be living in the back of my truck now for the... It has a topper on it, so just... Go ahead, Rob.
I'm amazed. Continually amazed. I want to thank my God, my Creator, His great and Holy Spirit, and the gift of Christ's salvation that I can be thankful for every single day. Hallelujah. Bless your name.
Amen. Rob, you hang on to that mic. You give it to the next person who puts their hand up. Go ahead. Who else? Oh, come on, guys. We've practiced this before. Here's Peter, and then Don, and then Sonny, and then Dean. Okay, here we go.
I just want to say how I'm totally amazed and in awe how when you start seeking after God, things that you used to seek after that you're no longer seeking after, He just puts in your lap. Good. I've been looking and praying for an opportunity to share my voice. Now, recently I've just started to seek after God. Now, and God just put this in my lap through my mother, a guy who I've known for years. We had lost contact. He's a voice teacher, and he wants to start a Southern Gospel group.
Good.
So I'm taking voices lessons with him to stretch out my voice, and when he deems my voice is ready and my spiritual walk is where it's to be, he's going to place me in that.
That's
in
good.
That group.
Amen.
I'm thankful that God is kind of like a mechanic in the sense that if I have a vehicle that needs to be fixed and it's beyond me, there's a guy in town that I take it to, and then all I have to do is drop it off at his door, and I know he's going to fix it. And right now, I'm thankful that God is like that mechanic, that when I've got and I've got it right now. And something broken in a relationship, or a relationship with somebody else in my life, and that relationship is broken. I don't know how to deal with some of this stuff, but I can take it to God in prayer.
That's good. Thank you, Jesus.
And he can fix it.
Amen.
And I'm just thankful that he's a good fixer.
Yeah.
He's a good, good father. Yeah,
amen.
That's what I'm thankful for.
Funny. Go ahead, Tracy.
I thank the Lord for new friends and old friends. I was one of the ladies that went on the picnic, and it was very refreshing and just a really joyous time.
Mm. Amen. Dean, come on up. And Tim had his hand up back there, too. So,
I just want to say I heard the word gratitude a few minutes ago, and I just want to say to this place here, like, this is kind of nerve-wracking for me right now because I just want to mention, like, how grateful I am for you guys here in this fellowship, for my wife, because I'm on a long 1-year journey, and I only get to come home, spend time with her on the weekends, and, you know, like, she's putting up with me, thanks to you guys. barely. But I just appreciate, like, for many, many years, I always hold in what I feel, and I don't know, like, that took me a lot of courage just to put my hand up and say that, because before it was all about ego and stuff like that, or just to say something because I felt like it'd get me out of something, right? But today I felt like I should say it because I love my wife.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I love this place and you guys' support for me also, especially for her. Thank you.
Amen. Give me a hug. Love you, dude. Go ahead.
No, our family's not trying to hog the mic today. 4 years ago, I began a journey, and it was a very, very difficult journey, a very hard journey. But when we began that journey in the emergency room of the Red Deer Hospital, my wife and I asked me, she says, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to give it to Jesus, and that's exactly what we did. And 4 years later, I stand here, and every single day, God is doing something miraculous.
Amen.
God is doing something incredible. And he's healing me, and he said he would heal me, and I believe him.
Thank
because
you,
that's what it takes, is faith.
Yep.
Brothers and sisters, it takes that faith. We cannot doubt. We cannot doubt. But we must retain the faith. And every day, we step one step forward.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God is doing.
He's good. Amen.
I just thought I need to publicly thank the Lord for his protection. On Saturday the 24th, my daughter was driving on Highway 2, and my 16-year-old daughter. And what happened was she was by a semi, got kind of pulled in, or was kind of getting pulled in a bit. She overreacted, and she hit the inside rail. Or, you know, where the cables are.
Yeah.
And it actually, so she's driving north towards Edmonton, and the actual dent was on the passenger side. So it swung around, banged into the rail, and then basically did a 360, I imagine, is right below past Heritage Ranch. So there's cars coming probably like 130 kilometers, and it's busy. And then she just pulled over to the side, and two guys stopped, and they came running to the car. And she walked away, and she's just really, really shaken up, but not a scratch on her.
Wow.
And
Thank you, Jesus. Car
was basically total, but it's just amazing because when you think about it, 360 at going over at least 110 kilometers and hitting the side there and then coming around on the side with no cars hitting her.
Wow.
And, you know, it could have been a pileup easily.
You,
so I just thank the Lord. There must have been an angel. And I
Amen.
Tell my
there
brother,
was angels.
Yeah,
yeah there
so,
was.
Thank
wow.
God.
What's her name?
Holly.
Holly, that's Holly?
So, yeah, Rick's next, but I want to pray. God, thank you for Holly and for saving her life. Thank you that you do send angels. You promise Holly. That you will send your angels and that they surround us and they protect us. And we would be amiss today if we didn't just say thank you, God. Thank you for your protective care. And, Lord, those are some of the examples that we know about. There are so many things that we don't even know about, times that you have rescued our children or ourselves. And we just want to say thank you for that too, God. Amen.
Thank you, Stan.
Okay, in 1980, I became a Christian, and I stumbled and bumbled along up to about 7 years ago, and I had a relationship I was in that it fell apart almost immediately. We were supposed to get married and that, and I found out later that why she had left, that she didn't leave, but she just stopped, and I found out she was dying with cancer, eh? And I only found that out about 5 years later, but through all that, I was telling another Christian friend that knew her, said that, I said, I still pray for her, and I still miss her, and that's when I found out that she was dead, eh? But through all that, I was telling this friend of mine that there was these scriptures that I found, and it says here, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray.
Mm-hmm.
But now I have kept thy word. And then it says, that's in Psalms 119:67. And then in 119:71, it says, it was good that I was afflicted, so that I would know your precepts. So anyhow, through all this trials and tribulation that people go through, sometimes when we're going through the valley, we can't see the light that we're looking for. But when we come on it, we can look back and see how God was in control of everything.
Yeah.
So God is good, and God gets all the glory for that.
Amen.
Nothing.
Amen.
Thank you.
And he was carrying you, right? He was carrying you all along, faithful to the end. Just one more, maybe. Well, I'm going to give someone else a chance, okay? I appreciate that, but I think that we want to have a few other opportunities with people who didn't get a chance. So, Ray? Now it is.
I'm so happy that the Word of God endures forever. I've been praying for Muslims around the world, and I just read about an ISIS militant who enjoyed killing Christians. Mm. And this one Christian once told him, I know you're going to kill me, but here's my Bible. And he killed him, but he took his Bible and read it and became a Christian.
Wow.
And he had dreams of this man in white revealing himself to him in dreams, saying, you are killing my people. People you're killing are my people. And that's what made him change. And so he gathers in home churches where they do Bible studies or home communion, watching TV.
Mm. It's God's really using him.
Yeah,
man.
And about this one, these three people that came to one house and killed this missionary. I think I said this before. But then 700 men from that village all had the same dream.
Mm-hmm.
Of this man in white. Wow. God is active out there.
Amen.
Keep praying.
Thank you,
for
Jesus.
People.
Amen. One more. Just to highlight something there, that there are literally hundreds and hundreds of reports of that happening. One of the ways God is really moving among the Muslim people is through dreams. And very, very real dreams, very, very direct dreams, and people just turning to Jesus because of what they're seeing in these dreams. And it kind of reminds me of what Acts 2 says, that in the end, you know, in the last times, he'll pour a spirit, and that he's going to pour dreams, he's going to pour visions. And as he pours his spirit, he doesn't even, you know, need us to tell people sometimes. I mean, he wants us to do that, but he shows himself through dreams. Mary Lise, we're going to let you have the last word today.
I am delighted that we are not a very big church, because the big church cannot have a picnic like we had because there is too many people. But what is really wonderful, we have a lot of women who live alone, who are alone, and to go out with Christian women where we all have Christ in our heart and God Holy Spirit, and that we use our gift and ability. And it was just a beautiful, glorious mm-hmm. day from the beginning to the end. And to see that we use all our gift and ability to bless each other, I just want to thank God to have given us a beautiful day.
Yeah.
And he guide us and direct us to have a wonderful day in his presence. And I give him thanks, glory, honor, and praise.
Amen. Let's give God a big hand. Big hand.
Thank you, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy of all the praise. You are worthy. I'm just going to pray, and I want to pray for Gaston. And he's not, I think he's in the back, but he'll hear this. I'm going to pray. You stand in a gap for him, okay? So, God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for worship, for all the things that we've been able to share together today to remind ourselves of how good and how faithful you are. Thank you for Gaston, and I pray for Kara as he continues to struggle with issues with his kidney and with kidney stones, that, God, you would provide complete healing, that this will be the end of it, that this will be the last kidney stone he ever gets, that, Lord, you'll touch him and heal him, and we believe that, and we pray it in faith in Jesus' name. And we all pray for Gaston. We know how much he suffers. We know how he has a number of different physical issues in his life. But we just ask you, God, to heal him and show your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. And God, we also thank you for this country that we live in. We are grateful for where we live. Last night, as I watched the fireworks and heard all the booming, I was thinking about other countries and many of the people who are around me who are from other countries who'd come to our country here and who had heard bombs like that, but they were real bombs. They weren't just fireworks. So we are grateful today for living in a free country. We pray that this country would turn its heart back to you. We pray, God, that we would recognize that you have dominion over land and sea, that those are not just words to some song that we used to sing, but these are the words of Scripture, and that you want Canada to be a country that proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray, God, that you would turn the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the children back to you. We pray for leadership that will follow your precepts and your teaching. We pray that your truth would be preached and would be proclaimed loudly. We pray, God, that everything wouldn't be about popularity and about politics, but that we would really have an issue and an understanding of justice and truth in this country, that we would feed the hungry, that we would take care of the downtrodden, that we would love those who are unlovable. Lord, that we would not just be tolerant, but that we would want to see people come to know Jesus and open their hearts to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who opens his arms to each of us. You've done that for us. And that you welcome and include us, that it's at your initiative that we're saved and that we come to you. And as we open your word now and get back into that wonderful story, I pray for new insights. We pray for something fresh. I pray for a surprise today. Give us a surprise. Something that comes entirely from you, from your hand as a gift to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just bubble over as we receive you and as that gift has been promised to us and as we have you in our lives. And these are the things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah, Annie's still here? Annie, we got to pray for your teeth. So I can walk to you. I'm already there, so. Now, this is important, too. So this is what we're about. So, God, thank you for Annie. She's such a pillar in our church. And we pray, Lord, as she goes under surgery again. She's already done this once, twice. Okay, this is the last time, right? And, Lord, as these teeth get removed, that she'll be able to endure the pain, that she won't need to get on these meds, that you will give her a great big smile that reflects the joy that she has in her heart. Amen. All right. So we're into John chapter 4, and some of it will be on the screen. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me, and I'm going to read part of this again. Last time we talked about the Samaritan woman. Last week we talked about, and I asked the question, just, you know, this, when I read this story, I get perplexed about a bunch of things. I read it and I go, wow, I need to understand this better. So the question I had last week was, like, why would she have credibility? When she goes to the Samaritan village, we find that she's just this great evangelist, and all of a sudden, the whole town starts to come and gets to know who Jesus is. But my question when I read it was, well, why is that? I mean, she was a woman of ill repute. She was someone who had five husbands, and then she was living with another guy. Like, she wasn't known for her, you know, wonderful, shiny life. So why would they listen to her? Why would they say, oh, because you believe, I'm going to believe? And we talked about that. We talked about because she was familiar. because she was a friend. They knew her, and they could see the change in her. It was just that evident. I mean, it was stark. They looked at her, and they go, she's not the same as she used to be. I got to figure this out, right? And we talked about how her confession, we talked about a bunch of things, but that really what she was saying was a confession, and that there's power in confession. That when we're honest with people around us, especially the people who know us, and we say, you know, I'm a sinner, I've failed, I've needed Jesus, I can't do this without Jesus, that it's that honesty that compels people, it draws people. She said, what she said to the people all around was, this man, talking about Jesus, this man has told me everything I've ever done. And that really, that was a confession. Because she doesn't say, and I didn't do them though. These are not things I did. But you know, she's admitting it. She's owning it. You know, she's this man, Jesus, he knows everything about me. And yeah, I did all this stuff. And that because she confessed that, because she was honest, there was something different about her, and the people in the town wanted to know what had happened, that it impacted her life. Why? Why is this woman who is familiar, there's no secrets in little Samaritan towns, right? Everyone knew. Everyone knows what's going on in the little town, in this little town that she came from. So there was something visibly different in her. And that thing that was different is the Holy Spirit. Because what Jesus promises us, I'll get it right on the third time. What Jesus promises us is that we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I'll give you living water. I'm going to give you living water. In fact, John 7, if you have that one, is where we start. That Jesus, a couple days after this, talks about the living water. And he says, verse 37, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And even when he talks to the woman at the well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, what I have to offer you, remember Jesus wanted some water. He says, I'm thirsty. Can you give me a cup of water? He says, what I have to offer you is living water, right? Everyone who drinks this water, he's talking about this water, Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And that's true. And then he says, however, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Are you staying with me here? Yep. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. And by that, he meant the Holy Spirit. We learned that two chapters later. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about that when we receive Jesus Christ, when we surrender to him, when we want to have this relationship with him, he says, I got something so much better for you than just this water. I'm going to give you something that's going to last you. It's never going to run out. It's going to just bubble. It's going to flow. You're going to be filled with joy. And that's what we want to focus on for some time this morning. I want to start with, I want you to do some picturing in your mind today. This is an urn. I don't think it's actually like what she carried water in, but it's probably similar. And I'm not going to put it on my head because my wife told me explicitly this morning, make sure you do not break my vase, or my urn. So I'm not going to break it. But you know, this is sort of a visual kind of an idea, yeah, thanks. If I do drop it, please catch it. This is kind of an idea of what she carried to the well. And I want you to kind of wrap your mind's eye around this. I'm going to put it up here. And I want you to just think about the picture. So just close your eyes. And I think about Rick sometimes when I'm preparing for sermons. I'm thinking about painters. Gertie and my wife's a painter. A bunch of you are painters. Just close your eyes. And imagine what you see in that picture, in the first scene, where Jesus is at the well and the woman comes and that he asks her for a drink of water. And I picture sort of this round well that's maybe about 4 feet in diameter and it's got these old bricks because this was way back to Jacob's well. It goes way back almost over 1,000 years. And there's a rope hanging down, going down into the well, and And there's Jesus. And I see Jesus sitting on the ground, actually. He's tired, we're told. I mean, you can picture this any way you want, but I picture Jesus sitting on the ground with his back against the well. And he's just tired and he's thirsty. He hasn't had a drink for a long time. And he's wearing that white robe that he wears in all the movies, because that's the way I picture it. And he's got his long hair. And he's got real piercing eyes as he watches the woman come towards him. And she's got that jar with her. And I picture that as she comes towards him, that her face is down, that even though he's looking right towards her face, she isn't going to make eye contact, because for two reasons. In that culture, she would never make eye contact. That'd be a mistake. That'd be wrong. She wouldn't have done that. She would have not made eye contact. It would have been culturally inappropriate. But the other reason that she wouldn't have made eye contact is because she walked in shame. And like most people who walk in shame, she kept her head down, and she kept her eyes towards her feet, and she shuffled her feet, and she carried her heavy jar again, ready to fill it one more time. And so that's sort of the picture. If I was painting it, you know, that's kind of the way I would picture. I could picture her coming towards the well, carrying that jar. Now you can open your eyes, because I don't want you to fall asleep. If you do this for too long, then you know, it's sort of counterproductive. So that's the first picture. And what strikes me is, I get a lot of questions again when I read this. One of the questions I have when I read this is, when Jesus says to her, he says, I'm going to give you water that is so much better than the water you can ever give me. The woman says this to her, and this is sort of, if you're an evangelist, this is the words you really want to hear. What she says is, you know, exactly what I wish more people would say to me. She said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Okay, you following me? So what is she saying to Jesus? She's going, okay, Jesus, you're offering me something great. You're offering me the Holy Spirit. You're offering me water. So give it to me. I want this. Let me have it. And Jesus' response to this is just bizarre to me at first when I read it, until I understand it better. Jesus doesn't say, all right, you're in the kingdom. Now I'm going to give you the water. Let me pray over you. And she said, okay, I'm going to pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't say to her, why don't you repeat after me? You know, say this, Lord Jesus. You know, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He says, I mean, she just finished saying, give me this water. I really want this water. I want what you're offering me. And Jesus says, now go call your husband and come back. Oh, like, talk about dousing, you know, the moment. Things were going so good. And then he says, go and call your husband and come back. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, I know you don't. You've had five, and now you're with another guy. Why does Jesus do this? Why doesn't he just pray for her? What would we do? What would we do? Someone like that came into church today, I wouldn't say to them, hey, why don't you go get your husband, and then you come back, and then we'll pray for you, and then we'll see if you can get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason for this is for two things. Jesus wants her to understand that he is Messiah. He is Savior. So this leads into the whole next discussion about who he is. I am Messiah. The one, you know, you say is, he's I who you say is me, I am Messiah. He wants to reveal himself as a savior of the world and the savior of this woman. And she needs to come to the point of understanding that she needs Jesus. And it's not enough just to put your hands on someone and have a nice short prayer and go, okay, there's another one born again. Jesus wasn't interested in that. What he was interested in is two things. One is that she knows who he is. He is the Messiah. And the other thing is about conviction. That when Jesus said to her, why don't you go and get your husband? He knew she'd be convicted. And that she needed that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that as a matter of fact, if we're honest, we've all needed that. I wouldn't have come to Jesus unless he convicted me of my sin. Unless the Holy Spirit revealed, you know, how much I needed the Savior, right? So when he says to her, go get your husband, you know, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit in her, so that she comes to the point in her life where she goes, yeah, oh yeah, that thing about my husband, that's a big story. That's a long story. And Jesus goes, I know. But I love you, and I want you to belong to me. Amen? So So I'm just sharing, these may not be your problems, but this is my problem. When I read this story, I go, how come he doesn't just save her? Like, she wants to be saved, why doesn't he just go, okay, you're in? Because Jesus does more than that. He's more interested than just putting one more check mark next to, there's another soul that gets saved. He wants her to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he wants her to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is Messiah. And obviously she does, because she goes out from there and she runs into her town and she tells everyone about who this Jesus is, and she's got a new conviction and her face is up. She's no longer in shame looking at her feet, and she's telling everybody about this amazing man who is the Messiah, who is Jesus, and he saved me and he knows everything about me, and people want to get saved because of that. Amen? And it's at Jesus' initiative. And it's important that we see this, right? Even though, you know, he's sitting at the well, it's at his initiative. He says to her, will you give me something to drink? Will you give me something to drink? And isn't it amazing that Jesus doesn't care about all the things that everybody else cares about? He doesn't care that she's a woman. He doesn't care that she's poor. He doesn't care that she's a Samaritan. He doesn't care that she's got no status whatsoever. Jesus doesn't care about her gender. He doesn't care about her track record as a sinner. He doesn't care about how many times she's even been married. He never goes, oh, that's it. I don't want any part of you. No, it's at Jesus' initiative, and none of that other stuff matters that matters so much to most of us, or to a lot of us, right? Jesus doesn't care about that. All he cares about is wanting to love this woman and put his arms around her and include her and see her filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing for us to see, don't you think? Right? We see that heart of Jesus. We see the love of Jesus. I don't know about you, but like for me, that warms my heart, because it reminds me that he loves even me, right? Like we talked about last week. The amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. So this is for people who've been lost. This is for people who need to be found, or who've been found by Jesus Christ, that he'll make the initiative. He will come to you and he'll say, I have something special for you. I have something amazing I want to give you. Something that will flow up inside of you. Something that will well up in you, up to eternal life. Can you clap at that? Yeah? Thank you, God, right? Hallelujah. And really, what if we look at the, I'm going to read it, because I always read this, so I know I'm kind of telling you the story, but just a bit of this again from, so I'm going to read from verse 26. Sorry about that, Tim. Verse 26, where Jesus declares to the woman, I who speak to you am he says, talking about Messiah. I know that the Messiah is coming. He says, yeah, that's me, by the way. That's me. I'm Messiah. And just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. And then verse 39, and many of the Samaritans from that town, many of them, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came, they urged him to stay with them for two more days, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And what this whole story is about is that what happens in the physical realm with the water at the well and the woman giving Jesus the water, what she does for Jesus in the physical realm, giving Jesus physical water, Jesus does for her in the spiritual realm by giving her living water. Did you hear that? Can I say that again? So there's this physical realm and a spiritual realm thing happening. In the physical realm, she gives him a cup of water. In the spiritual realm, he gives her the water that is water that will abound to eternal life. So there's, yeah, don't be half-hearted about it. If you're going to do it real, right? Woohoo! I mean, you get excited about it, about eternal life and about the well. So that is, you know, there's really the jar There's the jar that the woman has that was the jar that she carried water in every day. And then there's sort of the spiritual bucket that Jesus has of eternal water, of living water, which he gives to her. And we need to understand what Jesus, I guess I want to just talk about too, about what's in the bucket that Jesus has to give us. What is he offering us? What is this amazing gift that Jesus wants to give us? We know that we're talking about the Holy Spirit because we talked about that in John 7, that this is the Holy Spirit. But just think with me today, imagine with me today, about how amazing it is that he has opened up this bucket to you. He said, here, I'm going to give you a bucket of living water, and that in that living water, there is so much that we need. The first thing is there's life. What does Jesus have to offer us? He offers us life. I mean, we really live when we surrender our lives to Jesus, right? There is no life otherwise. There's people out there, they think they're living, but real life comes when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ and we receive the life-giving Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and I want to give it to you abundantly. He wants to give us real life. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You know what it was like to live when you weren't really alive, right? You weren't really alive. You thought you were alive. You're doing all kinds of things to try to make yourself alive, but you are dead. Paul would say you are dead in your trespasses. But the Spirit gives life, and so the first thing we see in the bucket is life. I'm alive. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. Because Jesus is alive. Because he's resurrected. Because he's breathed. The Holy Spirit in me. And when the Holy Spirit is in me, there's life, right? And like I often say, if this is true, then we ought to look like we're alive. I mean, it's fine to say, oh, I've got life, but you look limp and like a dead rat, you know, and you got to shake it to see if it's alive or not, right? Like, look the part. This is the thing that was amazing about this woman is that she went out into the village, and she was alive, I'm telling you. She was vibrant. She was telling everyone, look at this man. She was shaking people that she probably hardly even looked at before because her eyes were always on the ground. She was alive. Another thing in the bucket was joy. I think I've already explained that one. I mean, I've already showed you joy, right? I mean, she's full of joy. When you have Christ in your heart, you have a joy that is unutterable and inexpressible. It's something great. It's the joy of the Lord that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And she had a new identity. And I could tell you all kinds of things in the bucket. I'm only going to tell you a few. But isn't it great that she had a new identity? She wasn't just that woman anymore who was, well, you know. She had a new identity. She could look up and she could look at people in the eye. She could make contact with people. She walked without shame. She walked without shame. Amen. Hallelujah. And that was what brought her credibility. People looked at her for the first time and said, wow, there's her face. You know, otherwise she was always doing this. That woman has a face. And she's looking at me, and there's something different about her. There is a countenance about her. She's got a joy, and her eyes are alive, and she looks free. And my friends, those are the things that Jesus does. He does. He makes you free. He sets you free. He gives you joy. He gives you, you know, another thing? If you want to add more things to the bucket, he gives you a purpose. I had no purpose until I came to Christ. But now that I have Christ in my heart, I got a purpose. I know exactly what he wants me to do. He wants me to fix my eyes on him, and he wants me to proclaim good news and tell people that they no longer need to be prisoners to sin, that he has set them free. Okay, let's try that all together. Everyone, amen. Ready? Amen. There we go. Yeah, we're going to get this, right? I mean, this is something to get excited about. He's given me joy. He's given me purpose. How many people out there, don't you know, they have no purpose? You know what their purpose is? It's to pay off their trailer. If I get my trailer paid off, man, then I'll be doing good. And you know what I'm going to do then? I mean, I got an 18-foot trailer. I'm going to get it paid off in 5 years. You know what I'm going to do then? I'm going to buy a 20-foot trailer. And you know what I'm going to do then? I'm going to pay it off. And you know what I'm going to do after I get the 20-foot trailer paid off? I'm going to buy a 22-foot trailer. Right? I mean, this is how people actually live their lives. And there's no purpose. But we have a purpose. And most of you who are here today, I don't need to beat this to death. You know what I'm talking about. You got a reason to live. You have the Holy Spirit in you. right? You have the Holy Spirit in you. I got to keep moving here. But, you know, the point is, this is what happens. This is what Jesus has to offer us. Okay, now we're going to move on. I want you to close your eyes again. I want you to close your eyes and picture the wow one more time. Just close your eyes and picture what happened in the next scene. So in the next scene, Jesus is a little ways away from the well. I see his disciples coming. They see the woman. They've already had this encounter with a woman. I see the town in the distance. That's maybe a mile away. And I see her on her way to the town. But I want you to look at the well. Look back at the well. You see that round well? You see the bricks? There's something on the well that we might miss. There's something on the well that's still there. Because it says in verse 28, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town. If you look carefully, if you look at the well, you look carefully, there's a water jar. And if you think about this, this was an inexplicable action. This is something that the woman would never do. She would not leave her water jar because, for a lot of reasons. I'll tell you a few of them. But one of them for sure is the water jar had its own intrinsic value. It might have been only worth $5 or whatever it was, but you do not leave $5 sitting on the well because someone's either going to push it in the well accidentally or someone's going to steal your water jar. So this is a very unusual thing that she does, that she leaves the water jar on the well. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the things is that this water jar for her was, it was her very life. Yep. It was her very life. If she didn't have the water jar, she couldn't get water. Yep. If she didn't have water, she couldn't bring water to her kids. This was her survival. You understand? There's that word, survival. Because of that water jar, she was surviving. She didn't have much of anything, but she had a water jar, right? The other thing that's very likely about this water jar is that it was her income. It was her job. She was there at noon, John tells us. Most people in those days gathered water in the evening when it was cool. Likely what she was doing was she was using the water jar to make a few pennies here and there. And she'd take the water jar and she'd fill it with water and then go into the village and give someone the water and they would give her a few pennies. And then she'd be doing this day, you know, hour after hour after hour after hour. So what she wouldn't do, I'm trying to say, what she wouldn't have done is left it there. She wouldn't leave it there. The other thing is, I think the water jar was probably part of her identity. She was probably known as the jar lady because this is how she made her income. Because she made that trip back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. This was the jar lady who brought us water, and we gave her a penny every time. And because she did that, she survived. The point is, she wouldn't have left the jar. Except that, she was so excited about Jesus. And she was so overcome with what he'd given her. And she was so changed from the way she was before that everything in her past no longer mattered. It didn't matter anymore. You get that? And so the water jar stayed on the rim of the well. It stayed there. And she went off. She was so excited. She wasn't going to carry it back to town. She wanted to tell people about Jesus. And so she left it there. And I want you to know today that that's still true for us. That there needs to be a jar that you leave behind. And I don't know what it is for you that needs to be in that jar. But you need to leave whatever that is, whatever it's holding you back, whatever used to be your income maybe, whatever used to be your support or your comfort, whatever used to be the old life, because that's her old life, we need to leave that at the well. And that unless we're really prepared to leave the jar at the well, we won't be able to receive the bucket. Are you following me? You got to leave the shame. For her, it was shame. Maybe a bunch of other things, but it was certainly shame because of the reputation that she had. When she left her old identity, right? She left her old identity because now I'm following Jesus Christ. And I just want you to think about and have that picture in your head. And when I think of you, Rick, I think about, you know, what a great job you could do with a picture like that. Just I have this picture of there's a well, and there's just a You know, we're missing the picture if we don't see that the jar is still there. I'd love to have that, just that picture, just a well with a jar on it, and I'd put it in my office, and, you know, that reminds me. That reminds me that my past is my past. That reminds me that I don't need to carry that crap around with me anymore. All that pain and all that brokenness, all those bad stories, some of them true, some of them not. I don't need to carry them. It doesn't matter. I'm leaving them behind because I'm now following Jesus. Amen? I don't need to carry that shame. I'm not shame anymore because now I am more than a conqueror, and Jesus Christ has set me free, and there's no condemnation. So I leave all that stuff, all that residue and all that crud, I'm leaving that in that old jar, and that old jar is just going to stay there. And I'm going into the town, and I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to tell people about what he's done for me. And I don't know what you've got to leave in your jar, but I got a pretty good sense that there's some of you going, yeah, there's some stuff I got to leave in the jar that I keep carrying around. I keep carrying it around, right? And there's an enemy, and, you know, he keeps reminding you, he keeps saying, hey, get the jar. What are you doing? Get the jar. Like, you can't go without, what are you doing? Get the jar. That jar's, that's your comfort. You walked around with this jar for years. You got to keep walking around with the jar. Get the jar. Start walking with it again. And Jesus says, no, I've set you free. You don't need to carry this around anymore. You know what it's like? I don't really know what this is like because I've had lots of problems, but this wasn't one of them. I was never a smoker. Some of you were smokers. Maybe you still are. We won't get into that today, but you know what it's like when you quit smoking and then you do this sometimes? Yeah. And you know, you're not even supposed to have cigarettes in your pocket, right? Yeah. But anyone ever had that before? Okay, good. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You tried to quit before, and after a couple of days, you're still reaching for them, and you get a coffee, and as soon as you get a coffee, some people say, that's the thing that sets me off. I do that with my cell phone sometimes. So the cell phone's another example. I don't smoke it, but I'm looking for, you know how sometimes you wonder where you put the thing and you don't know where it is? And this is honestly a true thing that I do. So when I know I'm really tired, when I've had a really busy week, I will find myself, and I've honestly done this, I'm in my truck and I'm looking under the seat and I'm trying to find my cell phone and I'm reaching under, I'm looking, and all the while I'm talking to somebody. I mean, I've actually done that a few times in my life, right? And the point I'm trying to make is I'm not trying to show myself as being mentally off. Thank you. No comments about that. But just it's just that idea, right, that you reach, right? You're reaching for something. You're reaching for that cigarette or you're reaching for the cell phone. That we got to stop reaching for the jar. And I'm going to end on this today. But I want you to think about that. Stop reaching for the jar. You don't need to reach for it anymore. That is your old life. As a matter of fact, that jar for me, it's not just a jar, it's a cremation urn. I don't know exactly the term we have, but it's more, what's that word? You know, it's a, right? It's an urn. That's the old ashes in there for me. That's what I got to keep reminding myself. And I want to remind you of that today too. That's the old Stan. That's the old Nora, right? That's the old Ray. That's the old Peter. That's not just a jar. That's the old man that lives in that jar. Why would I want to carry it around anymore? And you'll have all kinds of people, and I promise you this is true, and some of them will be good Christian people, and they'll be part of your family or part of your relatives, and they'll keep saying, here, there's your jar. Man, Joyce, I found your jar. Here. I don't know why you left it on the rim, Joyce, but here's your jar. Joyce, I found your jar. You're going to be so happy with me. There's some ashes in here. No. You getting the message, right? They'll say, Rick, there's a jar. I know this used to be your jar because it says Rick on it, right? That is the enemy. Tamara, that's the enemy. He's saying, you're still that old Tamara or Dawn. There's that old Dawn. I know what you're like. You're not like that. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to hold your head down. We are... Ooh, don't fall or break. I'm in such trouble. If that happens, I'm in really big trouble. You don't need to live that way anymore. Stop reaching. Reaching for that old habit. Stop reaching for that old person. It takes faith. And hear me today. And it takes the Holy Spirit. That's why this is such an amazing passage. He fills us with his Holy Spirit so that we can actually walk in victory. I am essentially, I am not that person anymore. You believe that? I was that person. I am essentially, I have a different DNA now than I had back then. I have a completely different DNA. I have a new blood in me. It's not that same old blood with the 46 chromosomes. I've got the blood of Jesus. You follow me? Woo! Woo-hoo! Amen. So I want you to think about this, and this is what we're going to do, and it's going to sound crazy, and that's okay. You got a whole week to think about it, so we're not doing anything crazy today. But I want you to think about what needs to be in your jar. I'm going to ask you this week, this is kind of like homework, I want you to write a letter or even just write a name. Maybe there's a person, someone that you need to put that person's name in the jar. We're going to do that next week. I'm going to ask you to take this seriously, to write down, you know, I have my problem is shame, or I've got anger, or I remember one incident. I did this one thing. I can never get this out of my head. It keeps hanging over me. We're going to write it down. No one's going to ever see that. We're going to put it in a jar next week. We're going to have Lord's Supper together next week, and we're going to go out into this parking lot. We're going to burn all those little pieces of paper. And the reason why, remember what I said earlier, that there's something in the physical realm that has great spiritual benefits, right? The water was the physical water. Jesus has the spiritual water. We're going to do something in the physical realm. And don't walk away from here going, well, that's just a crazy idea. I know it's a crazy idea, but it's a way for us to physically bury and burn and to be done with that stuff and say, that is in the jar, and I'm not going to take it back up again. I'm not going to reach for it anymore. So what I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to think and to pray about this. And maybe right now you're going, oh, I have nothing. I can't think of anything I'd want in the jar. That's okay. You will. You pray about this, I think you will. You pray, you ask God, Lord, show me, reveal something that I still carry around that I know you don't want me to carry around anymore. Maybe it's jealousy. You know, how about anger? I'm just going to say this one thing about anger. Some of you have been angry lately. And I want to tell you that you're not really angry about the thing you think you're angry about. You're angry about something that happened a long, long time before what happened this week. That's really true. You're angry about something else. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what anger is rooted in you. And next week, we're going to spend a little time, we're going to give some papers out, but I want you to come, those of you who can, bring something that you've prepared ahead of time, saying, this is what I want to give to God. Pray about it. Again, if you don't know what, you have nothing to put in a jar, you will. Just ask. Let's pray. That the Holy Spirit will reveal to our hearts what residue we no longer need to carry around. You hear that? You don't need to carry it around. Maybe it's shame, like she had. Maybe it's shame. I get that. I know shame. I'd put that top of my list. I got a long list. I'm not going to tell you any more of the things. That's just one of them, right? Well, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's attitude. You just have a bad attitude about some stuff. And you know what else? Maybe it's, again, I want to just say this. I'm repeating myself, but maybe it's a specific person. Maybe it's a father or someone who hurt you or someone that you can't forgive. You got a grudge against that person. Or maybe it's a specific incident, one thing that happened in your life. Or maybe it was a series of things. You're going, this is what I want to be free from. Am I clear? I'm going to need a... I love that. You're going to need a bigger jar. Well, you know what? That's what this thing is for. If we get to that point, we'll just haul this stuff out. I was going to use this thing, but I thought, no, that doesn't look like... That looks more like the kind of jar I think she had. We're going to pray. Is it okay if I pray? And the response to this sermon is next week. So we're going to sing a song after this. It's about... This is the one we played last week. Come as you... Come. Come to the altar. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask God to reveal to me and to you. And then he's going to bring all those people who are sinfully camping right now. They're going to be back here next week. And he's going to convict them. One of the first things they're going to put on that list is, God, I got to get rid of this camping addiction I got. Okay, I'm getting carried away here. Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us so much that you would give us living water. Thank you, Jesus, that you would approach us and say, I don't care about who you are or what your track record is, what your police record is, what your history is, what your gender is, I just want you to be in my kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray today, oh, Jesus, would you just open our hearts and our eyes to see what we're still carrying around that you do not want us to carry around. It's resentment to our mom or anger towards our dad or there's some business partner that we had this big problem with, whatever it is. We ask you, Holy Spirit, because you are a spirit of revelation, that you will reveal this. Reveal the deepest hurts. Reveal the things that we, the memories that we don't even want to go back to. But do this, God, for your complete and utter healing and for your purposes, God. And I just ask that, Lord, that while we do this in the physical realm, that we will benefit, that there will be dividends that are paid in the spiritual realm. And we believe that. We pray that your life-giving water would just flow within us abundantly, that it would gurgle, that it will spill over, so that we have the amazing joy of the Spirit of God. So this is our prayer, God. We hear your word. I know this is what your word is. Lord, we know that this is truth. We know that we need to stop reaching, and that it's oftentimes when we're weak or struggling, that's when we go back to that jar again. Oftentimes when someone says something or something sets us off, we go back to that jar. We stick our hand back in the jar to find out what's in there. We don't want to go back to that jar anymore, and we don't need to. We do not need to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so if Marg and you guys can come up.